Well, it's good to be back. Missed you guys last week. We were on family vacation. We went up to Minnesota. Got to do a lot of driving because we drove up there. And it was two full days of driving plus about another half day or third day on the other side all the way to Duluth is about 22 hours. So we drove up there and then we drove back. So I've got driving on my mind a lot for some reason, as you can probably imagine, almost five days in the car over the last 2 weeks. And it really ties in well with the book that we're in right now called Proverbs. We've been in Proverbs for a while now. We took a break for a little while to have some guest speakers come in. And on that note, it's good to have Shane back. Good to have the team back together again this week. I know you guys got to have Shane back last week, but we were out of town. So, and it had been about 6 weeks before that Shane was gone. And congratulations to him and Amy on the baby. And one of these days, we will get to see baby Landon. We don't know how long it'll be before she's ready to make the long drive down with Shane. But until then, we'll just have him, and we'll try not to be too disappointed that Amy's not with him. And but really good to have Shane back, and really good to be back here. In fact, that brings to mind, Carson, you got the slideshow ready to go? I wanted to make a note of this. Since this is our last day in Proverbs, our last Sunday in Proverbs, we're going to finish up Proverbs today. We'll be in Proverbs chapter 9. I wanted to mention to you, because some of you may notice, some of you may not every week, but the graphics that come up for the sermon and they come up on the screen, Shane does those. He's great with the graphics and design work, and also, y'all know he does our website too. But I just wanted to say thanks for doing that. I've really enjoyed our Proverbs series and the little iPhone up there, which you can see it's a series about wisdom. So that's why it would have an iPhone, right? Not an Android. Where's my Verizon rep over here? I just had to make note of that before we go. But we used our iPhone a lot, and actually our iPad while we were driving, because the maps, and we actually use Google Maps to do this. But you put in your destination, and it already knows your location because your device shares your location there. And it will draw you a map, and sometimes it'll give you a couple different choices for which way you're going to go. So, for example, when we were up in Duluth, which is in the right at the tip of Lake Superior, getting up into the northern part of Minnesota, and you're about over close to the upper peninsula of Michigan and the top of Wisconsin. I mean, you're up there pretty high north. So when we put in Virginia Beach as our destination, it gives us some different options. It says we can either go south of Lake Michigan. This is a big lake, you know, the Great Lakes and all. You can go south of Lake Michigan, which is the way most people go, or it's about 50 minutes longer to go north of Lake Michigan. You go through the upper peninsula of Michigan. We chose to go that way on the way back. And we spent almost half of the drive in Michigan. I don't know if you realize how big Michigan is. But if you start in the upper peninsula, you have about 3 or 4 hours of driving before you get to the Mackinac Bridge, which separates Lake Michigan and Lake Huron. And there's a little gap between the two. And that's where the bridge comes together. And the top part of Michigan connects by that bridge to the lower part of Michigan. After you get over that bridge of 3 or 4 hours of driving, you've got about 5 or 6 more hours of driving in the lower part of Michigan. So we drove from Duluth, Minnesota, all the way back to Virginia Beach and spent nearly half the time. It's a little over 1,400 miles there, and it was 600-some miles in Michigan, so almost halfway there. But it's fascinating as you drive along and you're looking at the map, and it actually adjusts for you because they get traffic updates through different ways now and everything. So the first way that it sent us, it was going to send us through Washington, D.C. But as you know, Washington, D.C. has lots and lots of cars and traffic and is an absolute nightmare. So you would watch as the road turned orange, and then red, and then dark red. And then suddenly it said, okay, don't go through Washington, D.C., go through another part of Northern Virginia. And there were lots of different ways you could go. Now, there were some places that you were coming to a place in the road, and you had to make a choice. And you say, okay, I'm either going to go this way or this way. There's a lot of other places where you have 3 or 4 or 5, maybe even more choices than that. You can go lots of different ways, and they all kind of even out. It might be 10 or 15 minutes difference one way or the other, but it really doesn't make much of a difference. But there's those other places, like when we're up in northern Wisconsin, and we have to decide, am I going to go over Lake Michigan or am I going to go under it? That makes a huge difference in where you're going to drive. And we were coming back through Pennsylvania, and there's a little section of Maryland and a little section of West Virginia that you go through as well. And then you have to decide, am I going to get on the interstate and come down I-81 and then get on 64 to come down, or am I going to go through 522 and Highway 17 and things like that? So you're thinking about it, you're watching the traffic, you're seeing how it all adjusts, but then you finally get to that intersection and you have to make a choice. Am I going to go this way or am I going to go this way? And you want to make the right choice. You know, it might make an hour or two difference in the time you actually arrive. But that's actually really similar to one of the concepts that we've hit again and again in the book of Proverbs. And if I was going to tell you one of the most prominent themes, probably the most prominent theme throughout the book, it's the teaching of two different ways to live in life. You have to choose one way or the other. And it's the doctrine or the teaching of two paths. Some of you, I think earlier on in the series, we may have mentioned the famous poem by Robert Frost about there are two roads diverged in the yellow wood. And if you know that poem, it's the same idea. It's like you finally come to the fork in the road, the crossroads, where you have to make your choice. And the book of Proverbs is continually encouraging us to make the right choice. Now, that's an opposite message in some ways from what the world has to tell us. What this world has to tell us is that there is not a fork in the road. There are not really two choices. There are many, many other choices and different things you can do. In fact, if I was going to give you a diagram of it up on the screen, I want to let you see here. If I was going to tell you what does the world say life is like as far as the choices that you make, you got a lot of different choices you can make. I mean, down at the bottom there, you've got really bad, and that would be like drug dealers and mobsters and murderers and stuff like that. I mean, you could be really, really bad. And then kind of bad might be like your common criminal, that kind of thing. Average is just would just be like your average person. Mostly good would be somebody that, yeah, they're doing better than the average person. And then you got really good, like Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, like really, really good kinds of people. And most the way the world teaches us to think about making decisions is that, you know, most days we want to choose decisions that are up in the higher range. And occasionally we're going to make some bad decisions that may put us in the average or kind of bad, hopefully not the really bad range. But, you know, we're going to kind of be up and down a little bit. Life is a little bit like a roller coaster. Some days, you know, maybe we're mostly average and sometimes we bump up to mostly good. And some days we're having a bad day. We're kind of frustrated and somebody cuts us off in traffic and some other bad stuff. And we have kind of a bad day, those kind of things. But for the most part, we want things to average out. And when it comes to God at the end of it all, as long as we're maybe a little bit above average, then everything's going to be okay. I mean, God's going to understand all of that, right? I mean, this is what the world teaches. This is what the way the world wants us to look at reality. But what I want to show you today is that the Bible, throughout its history, has taught us that this is not really the most accurate way to look at the world. That there are really two paths to choose in life. I could give you the example. If we're going to start in the Old Testament, we have creation, Adam and Eve, and they're given a tree to eat from. How many choices do they have? It's a choice of eat or don't eat. It's a choice of obey or disobey. You have God tell Noah, build me an ark. What do you think if Noah had halfway obeyed? What if Noah had been like the average person and been like, well, maybe I'll get some wood ready. I'll start nailing it together when I kind of get around to it. Is there halfway obey or is there obey or don't obey? Let me give you another example. The very first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. If you'll take your Bible, you may have turned in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 9, and we'll be back there in just a minute, but turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm is the book right before the book of Proverbs. This is a great, Psalm 1, a great illustration of the doctrine of the two paths, the teaching that there are two paths to walk in life. Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So that's the bad way. the way of evil. But, verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. Now let's turn our attention back to the wicked and the evil. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Now back to the, turning our attention back to the righteous in verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we have seen again and again the way of wisdom set up against the way of foolishness, or the way of righteousness set against the way of evil. In fact, it's so prominent in the book of Proverbs that sometimes we're tempted to look at Proverbs as kind of an anomaly. Like, the rest of the Bible deals with reality more like we think it exists over here on the screen, with lots of different choices and different levels of righteousness. But Proverbs, that's kind of the one book of the Bible that really says, no, you've got two paths and you've got to choose one or the other. But in reality, we really know that life is more complicated than that. That's the way we're tempted to look at it. But one of the things that I want to show you today, throughout today's message, is that the Bible actually takes that perspective, that we have a choice to make, and there are two roads, two choices, two paths at this fork in the road. You say, Brent, that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? I mean, there has to be something between evil, terrible murderers, you know, like Hitler, Mussolini, Genghis Khan, all these historically terrible, evil people, and then you've got great, morally good people. There has to be something in between. We all know that there's gray areas, right? Well, let me give you the example of somebody that was considered a good teacher by a lot of people. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. Can we agree this morning that Jesus was a good teacher? Okay, let's agree with that. And let's see what Jesus has to say. Jesus, are there five different ways to live? Or are there two different ways to live, Jesus? Let's ask. So take your Bible. We're going to turn around a little bit, but we'll be mainly in the book of Matthew here. I want you to see this in the book of Matthew. And then I've got one in Mark after we read the Matthew passages. But start off in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll give you a second to turn there. Let's just see what Jesus has to say. Does reality look like what we've got on the screen? Or does reality look like Proverbs teaches? That there's a right and wrong way, a good way, or an evil way. Starting off in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19. Look at verse 19 with me. We'll read through verse 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are there five choices there? Or two? There's two places we can store up our treasure. We can store it up in heaven, or we can store it up on earth. Jesus says, make your choice. You going to store up treasure here, or you going to store up treasure there? And you notice the fascinating thing with the way he closes it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's kind of backwards from what we would expect, right? We all would think where our heart is, there our treasure will be. Because if our heart is devoted to something, that's where we'll invest our treasure. But you notice Jesus says that the opposite way. How fascinating is that? So our heart is not so much a thermometer as it is a thermostat. Our treasure is not so much a thermometer as it is a thermostat. If you want your treasure to be more in heaven, he doesn't say wait till you love heaven so much that then you're willing to invest in it. He says go ahead and invest in it. And that's where your heart will follow where your treasure is. But look, he gives us two choices here. Invest in heaven or invest here in this earth. That's what he says there in verse 19. But let's look a little farther. Let's look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, these are the words of Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You've got two foundations to choose from. Are you building your house on a firm foundation of stone that is not going to move when the storms come, or a foundation of sand? So, well, let's give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he's just using these as vivid illustrations, right? I might agree with you if these were the only two examples we have, but let's continue on. Chapter 7. Let's look in verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So now we've got two roads. We've got a road to destruction and a road to life. And Jesus says, it's hard to find the road to life. There's a narrow entrance to that. The way to get to destruction, that way is broad. It's easy to find that one. In fact, we might say, if we were using contemporary terminology, that's the default. Everybody starts off down the road to destruction. That's the easy way. You don't have to work to get there. You're traveling down. You don't even know it. But there's another way, another path, another road that you have to take the initiative to choose and to make sure you are going down the road that is leading to life. Let's move a little bit farther down chapter 7. Verse 24, chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down." I'm sorry, I read that. I read the wrong verse earlier. I read 7:24 earlier. So I skipped 6:24. Let's go back to 6:24. I'm sorry, I just took them out of order a little bit. We'll be all right. 6:24. Y'all were wondering what I was talking about, probably. 6:24. "No one can serve two masters." Here's 6:24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So Jesus says, you have to make your choice. You're going to serve the things of this world. You're going to serve money, or you're going to serve God. You can't do both. You can't love God and money at the same time. You can't love God and the things of this world. You can't love God one day of the week and the other 6 days love a lot of other stuff and end up in the mostly good or the average category. You got to choose one or the other. That's the scenario that Jesus is setting forward here. Now, let's take one in Mark. Mark is the next book of the Bible. Mark chapter 8. Turn there with me. Mark 8, 35 and 36. We could read more here, but for the sake of time, we'll just do 35 and 36. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" And the question that I would add to that, isn't it better to forfeit the whole world and gain your soul? I mean, these are the two options that Jesus is laying out there. Gain the world or gain your soul. Lose the world or lose your soul. Again and again, Jesus lays out this pattern that we have two different choices of ways to live. This is going to continue on even later in the New Testament. We're going to look at later, but this is what I want to show you as we get to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 is laying out this scenario where there are two choices. It's not five or more choices where really good, mostly good. What we have here are really two different paths. And if you look here at the screen, it'll show you, it'll display that. We have the choice of following Christ or disaster. This is the fork in the road that we have come to. And you've got to make your choice. Are you going north or south? Are you going the long scenic route? Are you going the shorter way that gets there faster? If we're talking about highways and stuff like that. Christ or disaster, these are the two choices that we have to make. And again, I hear the objections rising up in your minds, because they rise up in my mind as well, that says it can't be that simple, Brent. There has to be more to it than this, that we just have one or the other, because there seems to be so much in the middle. But C.S. Lewis had a great insight on this from Mere Christianity. I want to share this quote with you today. Here's what he said. He says, if you have not chosen the kingdom of God, it will make in the end no difference what you have chosen instead. Those are hard words to take. Will it really make no difference whether it was women or patriotism, cocaine or art, whiskey or a seat in the cabinet, money or science? Well, surely no difference that matters. We shall have missed the end for which we were formed and rejected the only thing that satisfies. The kingdom of God is our only choice to avert disaster. Following Jesus is the only other choice. And that's what's set up for us throughout the book of Proverbs, and particularly here in chapter 9 as we close out our series. I want you to see, this is our second point, Lady Wisdom versus Lady Folly. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we spent some time going through the early chapters of Proverbs, and we dealt with some thematic issues that were in Proverbs. Now we came back 2 weeks ago to chapter 8, and now we're in chapter 9. And I want to see, this is the last teaching section of the book of Proverbs before you get to the section of Proverbs in chapter 10 that most of us think of, the short two-line or four-line sayings that make up a lot of the book of Proverbs. Before you get to that section, you have this extended teaching section, and this is how Solomon chooses to close the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 9. He compares wisdom and foolishness with two different women that his son might pursue. This is the perspective the book of Proverbs is written from. It's written from a father, Solomon, giving advice to his son about how to choose the way of wisdom in life and how to avoid the way of foolishness. So here, this is kind of his final way of laying this out as a principle before he gets into the specifics that begin in chapter 10. And here's how he wants to lay it out. There's a woman that you can pursue, woman wisdom. And there's another woman that you can pursue, a woman whose name is foolishness, basically. Look at verses 1 through 6. This is woman wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. We saw at the end of chapter 8 last week that had to do with how God has endowed all of creation with these principles of wisdom that he's laying out here. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's preparing a banquet here, basically. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come to my house. Let to those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. She says, forget all of the foolishness. Forget all of the ways that you have disobeyed and not followed God in the past. Leave those behind. Come to my house. Eat the food that I'm preparing. Begin to walk and to live in this new way of wisdom that I'm laying out before you. And then we get to the end of the chapter. So look down to verse 13. And we're going to see the opposite choice, folly. Verse 13, folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. So she's yelling out an enticing message as well. And in fact, it helps to know that in chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7, that foolishness is portrayed as a woman offering herself in adultery. And so we see the adulterous woman earlier on in these chapters, and that's what she's offering here at the end of chapter 9 as well. She says, hey, come on over to my house. excuse me. Stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. Now, there are a lot of different themes in the book of Proverbs that can connect to, like ill-gotten gain and dishonesty, secret plans and all this kind of stuff. But it also seems to be fairly strongly tied into sexual immorality. That here's a young man who's being tempted by a woman who's calling out to him, hey, come on over to my house. We'll have a good time. But what Solomon says is that woman is foolishness, and all of the guests, everyone who enters that house ends up dead. It's like, hey, this is an old movie, so I know a lot of you may not have seen it, but have y'all ever seen that movie Beetlejuice? Like with, what's the guy's name? Michael Keaton, is that the guy's name in it? And there's like this waiting room they go in, like a dentist office or something in the realm of the dead, and they've got all these people with like shrunken heads and like, you know, people with their head cut off. I remember this very vaguely. I haven't seen this movie in years and years. But I mean, I picture the foolish woman's house looking like this with all these crazy looking dead people sitting around the circle of the table because they all followed the way of foolishness. It led to death exactly like God's word has told us that it's going to. You notice the parallels here. It's really strong. Woman wisdom versus woman foolishness. Let me lay them out for you. In verses 4 and 16, in verses 3 and 4, both call from the highest point in the city. That means it's a call that's going out where everybody can hear it. In verses 4 and 16, we see, let all who are simple come to my house. They both say the same thing. They're both calling out, let all who are simple come to my house. But then it splits and you have two different things. Woman wisdom says, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. She's prepared this banquet in full view of the city. She sent her servants out with a proper invitation. Verse 16, woman foolishness says, stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious. But then they both say, woman wisdom says, leave your simple ways and you will live. Verse 18 says, the dead are there. Guests are in the realm of the dead. So you have these two women who are calling out the same message, but who have two vastly different results in what we're seeing. And that's exactly what we've seen throughout Scripture, from Genesis and Psalms and Proverbs and now the teachings of Jesus. But I want to point you to one more time in the Bible, where we see two women portrayed as two different destinations. And this is where I really want to tie this theme together in all of Scripture. We're going to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 17. So turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, of course, being the last book in the Bible, and chapter 17 being near the end of that. If you haven't read Revelation in a long time, this may sound kind of strange to you. If you're somewhat familiar with it, you'll recognize the imagery. But in chapter 17, we see the image of the city of Babylon, which is the city that is the enemy of God throughout so much of Scripture, and that's why John chooses to use that in the book of Revelation. The city of Babylon is pictured as a woman. In fact, to be more explicit, as a prostitute. And look with me in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. And if you notice, there are a lot of similarities between that description and what we're going to continue reading and the foolish woman of Proverbs chapter 9. She's inviting people to come over and to taste of her sinful, evil meal that she's prepared. She says, don't worry about anything else. Just come on over and have a good time while we're here. Enjoy life. Enjoy the sin that is laid before you at this table. The inhabitants of the earth intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Verse 3, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. This is all the stuff that the world admires. This is glittering. This is impressive. This is movie star, celebrity type getup. Precious stones, pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things in the filth of her adulteries, and she's ready to drink and enjoy. The name written on her forehead was a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony of Jesus. This is the uninhibited party scene. This is everything that the world says is good. Pleasure, drugs, sex, fame, money, all of it. Pictured in this woman here in Revelation chapter 17. And you notice the surprising thing. You think, oh, well, you know, all that stuff is kind of, it may be evil, but it's not actually against God and against his church. But that's not the way that God lays it out for us when he inspired the book of Revelation. He said, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony of Jesus. So just be aware, when you take the side of this woman of Babylon the Great, of the great prostitute, that you're taking the side against God and his people and against the church. This chapter goes on to talk some more about it, but let's move down to verse 15. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. In other words, the whole world is where this woman is residing. Verse 16, the beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So even though she looks like she's partying and having a good time now, that's not the end. Her end is destruction. For God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. Look at verse 18. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So we have two choices before us. We have the way of the world that is against God and against his people, or we have choosing the way of wisdom and life. If we look at chapter 18, what happens to the woman? After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, for every unclean bird, unclean animal, detestable animal. All the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." She's fallen, and the world is marveling at her destruction, because at one point she looked invincible. At one point she looked like no one could take her down. At one point she looked like all of life and everything, the epitome of all that was good, was invested in her. She was more powerful than anybody could overcome. She had more money and more wealth than anybody could ever imagine. But now she's fallen. Verse 8, therefore in one day her plagues will overtake her, death and mourning and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Look down at verse 16, still in chapter 18. Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. This is the end. This is the destruction. This is what happens when you go into woman folly's house, as she has plenty of food laid out for you and you're enjoying it and you're enjoying all the pleasures that she has to offer. And then suddenly you're ensnared. You're trapped in the place of the dead. To show you the end of this, chapter 19. Look at verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. Here's the ones who have victory. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. This is the end of foolishness. This is the end of all the ungodly choices that are made throughout human history. This is the end of all of the people who have chosen to follow woman folly instead of woman wisdom, who have chosen the world over Jesus, who have chosen the broad, easy gate instead of the narrow gate that leads to life. I told you there were two women here at the end of Revelation. The other woman is mentioned just briefly, but let me show you where it is. Chapter 19, look at verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So if we could give you an image of what this life is, it's a life of preparation, of being or taking part in one of these two women, one who's headed on a path toward destruction where smoke goes up forever and ever, and all of heaven is rejoicing in her destruction, or a pure, holy, clean bride who has made herself ready for the second coming of Jesus. Oh, but Brent, there are so many different paths. There's so many gray areas. And Jesus says, you can't love both God and money. You can't love both God and pleasure. You can't love both God and the world. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. There's a choice to be made. There's a fork in the road. The exit ramp is at hand. And I'm asking you today to put your turn signal on. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that has shown us the end of two paths of living this life. God, because it's not clear to us, there's a heavy fog, there's rain on the horizon. It's tough for us in this life sometimes to see the destination. But you've given us your word as a sure and trustworthy guide, as a map that doesn't fail. To get to the destination that you are calling us to. So God, everybody that's here, I pray that they would be willing after today, after we've heard what the way of foolishness looks like and where its destination is, to leave behind all of the different ways that we've been talking about foolishness, whether it's in sexual morality, whether it's in hard work and providing, whether it's in family, whether it's in refusing gossip and building others up by our words instead of tearing them down. God, in all these different ways, we can choose wisdom and we can choose the way of life. So God, I pray that you would give us the grace to make that choice, give us clear eyes to see each and every day when these choices are laid out before us, and that we would forsake everything else to follow Jesus. God, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you that even though all of us deserve destruction, condemnation, that you've given us an exit ramp where we can choose the narrow way. And God, I pray that no one would leave this room without making that decision to follow that way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.